I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles today to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be, Romans chapter 12. As you're turning there, and I start with a quote from this book, I just want to commend this book to you, Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. It's been a long time since I started and finished a book in the same week. Some of you know me. I start books and more books and more books, and it takes 6 months to get through them all because I've got so many books going. But this one I read between Tuesday and Friday of this week. Francis Chan, in this book, says, "There is no greater honor on earth than to be part of God's church." Do you believe that today? There's no greater honor on God's earth than to be part of God's church. Now, some of you, I said that last week, some of you may have thought this week, well, what about being saved? Well, here's the deal. You can't be saved and not be part of God's church. Amen? So it's all wrapped in a package. And sometimes we kind of separate those things. If they're separate, they're not. If you know Jesus, then you're part of God's church. What is a tremendous, Chan goes on to say, unspeakable honor may feel insufficient for those who are used to being God of their own blogs and Twitter accounts. It feels insignificant to some who've erected their own shrines on Facebook and Instagram filled with beautiful pictures of themselves. But joy comes as we stand among those Jesus has redeemed and get lost in a sea of worship, becoming fully a part of something sacred called the church. You get to come and worship someone else with someone's else. You get to pour out love to Him by serving those around you and considering them more important than yourself. It's not about you, Chan says, and you are glad in your heart of hearts that it's not about you, because this is something far greater than you. Scripture tells us that heavenly beings are shocked by God's church. When the church was born, heaven freaked out. They couldn't believe what God had done on earth. While many on earth yawn. You know, the early church didn't need the energetic music, the great videos, the attractive leaders, or elaborate lighting to be excited about, being part of God's church. The pure gospel was enough. It was enough to put them in a place of perpetual and ongoing awe of God. So at the outset this morning, is the pure gospel, that love of Christ that we read about from Romans chapter 8 a few minutes ago, is that pure gospel of Jesus Christ enough to put you, sir, you, ma'am, in awe of our gracious God and of Christ's body, the church? We continue this morning in our study of the book of Romans. We have been looking at this amazing letter of Paul's to the church at Rome under the heading of the gospel of the righteousness of God. That's the 36th time I've said that. You know what that means? That means you ought to be able to tell me what I'm about to say about the gospel of the righteousness of God. That is, if you want to start repeating at this point and just kind of saying along with me, go right ahead. That is the good news that holy God demands perfect righteousness of us if we'll have a relationship with Him. And yet that same holy God who demands righteousness gives us righteousness as a what? As a gift. You're learning. That's good. 36 times. You got an A on the quiz today. As a gift to be taken and simply received by faith. That's the good news. And that's amazing news. That's crazy that holy God would so love us. And we've been working our way through. We came a couple weeks ago to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." So after 11 chapters of unfolding the mercies of God and explaining God's mercy to us in Christ in great detail and beautiful wonder, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, on the basis by the mercies of God." Everything I've just told you about, now I'm appealing to you on the basis of the gospel, the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, this ESV says, logical worship. The only logical thing for you to do in response is what Paul's saying here. Stop being, in fact, conformed to this world, but be transformed by God by the renewal of your mind. We talked about how that happens through the Word of God, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in those two verses, we saw a couple weeks ago that to daily live, right, just to summarize those two verses, to daily live out the will of God according to the Word of God for the glory of God is the only logical response to the gospel. When you understand the mercy God has had on us, the love that He's poured out on us, the truth of the gospel that says, if you trust Jesus, nothing in this world, in this universe, can separate you from the love of God. Paul says the only logical thing to do is to daily live out the will of God according to the Word of God for the glory of God as living sacrifices. It's the only thing that makes sense. What is a living sacrifice look like practically? You see, Paul didn't just make this stuff up. He borrowed from Jesus when he started talking like this in Romans 12. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, we're told, it says that great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, what did Jesus do with a big crowd? Did he preach a message that would be practical for their daily living and help them out and to be better citizens, and right? Was it a seeker-sensitive message that was something they came looking to hear? No, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Paul's way of saying the same thing is to say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. To give it all to Jesus. To renounce your life. To follow Christ. To not be conformed, but to be a living sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed by God and different. And then beginning in verse 3, Paul breaks down what the specifics of God's will in our lives and relationships are for those of us who have responded to God's mercy by giving Him our lives and saying, yes, I see your mercy, Father, and what I'm going to do is give you everything I am. I'm going to renounce all that I have to follow Jesus. And so last week we began to look at the priority of life in the local church. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, we looked at part 1 last week, and there we saw that to humbly give ourselves in sacrificial service in the local church is the only logical response to the gospel of God. To be living sacrifices where we do the will of God according to the Word of God for the glory of God, that's the only logical response to the gospel. But the second part of that response, that logical response, the only thing that makes sense when you see the mercies of God is to humbly give ourselves in sacrificial service in the local church. There in Romans 12, verse 3, it reads this way, for by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We belong to one another. Belong to Him. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul says the only way to respond to God's mercy that makes sense is to climb up on the altar of sacrifice and give yourself wholly to God to do His will according to His word for His glory. But part of that will is to give yourself to His church. You got to think right about yourself in the church as one of the members of the church. You can't think of yourself as more important than the other members. You got to realize we're all members of Christ and members of one another. We belong to one another. And then you've got to give yourself fully in service, doing what God's equipped you to do in the body for the glory of God in this world. Francis Chan again says, it's no secret that most people who attend church services come as consumers rather than servants. We see the foolishness in this, but it feels as if we've resigned ourselves to it. The church doesn't have to remain a group of people, a group of needy people complaining that they haven't been fed well enough. It really can become a group of servants who thrive in serving. For you see, when servants gather together, everyone is built up. Do you show up to our gatherings, this one or any other one that we have, prayerfully asking your Father for wisdom to see who and how you can serve today? When you pull in the parking lot, do you pray, God, show me, give me sensitivity to my brothers and sisters as I walk into down the hall toward the sanctuary. Give me sensitivity. Show me somebody that needs my service today. Show me how I can be used by you to build up the body of Christ. Is that how you come to church, or do you come to church like you go to the movie or the ball game? What would church look like if we all came as servants? We continue this morning as we pick it up in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12 to think about the priority of the local of life in the local church, the priority of life in the local church. And here's the take home today: to humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another in the body of Christ is the only logical response to the gospel of God. Last Sunday we saw that the only logical response to the gospel is to give ourselves humbly in sacrificial service to one another. Today we talk about love to one another. Again, Paul didn't make this stuff up. Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, you know what was strange about that is it wasn't new. The Old Testament said love one another, didn't it? The Old Testament said love your neighbor. What was Jesus saying? What was new about the commandment? This part where he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I'm taking it to another level, Jesus said. My command is new because I'm laying my life down for you. And just as I die for you, so you're to give your lives for one another. You're to pour out, set aside your stuff for other people's stuff. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So what does it mean to humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another? This passage tells us, look with me first of all, what it means to give ourselves humbly in sacrificial love to one another is this. Verse 9, the very first part. Number one, it means to love genuinely. Several things that we see about love here. We're to love genuinely. Let love be genuine. The word genuine there, the Greek word is and you'll hear, as soon as I say it, you'll know why I'm telling you what the Greek word says. On hypokritos. What'd you hear in there? Hypocrisy, hypocrite. Let love be unhypocritical, without a mask. Let it be real and genuine, Paul says. So the way we humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another is, first of all, by loving genuinely. Don't just go through the motions. Here's the deal. Jesus didn't go through the motions for you. Jesus didn't go through the motions even for that person that you find hard to love. He genuinely loved that person on the cross. Amen? And that means you can too. Let love be genuine. Love genuinely. Secondly, love truthfully. The second part of verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now you say, that sounds like it's not even talking about love, but it is. He's talking about our relationships and our love for one another in this whole passage. What's he saying? Well, abhor, we don't use that word. Let me give you a better way to think about that. Be horrified by what is evil. Hold fast, or be glued inseparably to what is good. How does that relate to love? Well, you see, love without truth is not God's kind of love, and therefore is no love at all. In other words, God is love, and if we're to love like God loves, God is also all truth. And so if we're to love according to truth, then we've got to hate what is evil and love what is good. What does that mean? That means when I love you and relate to you, I relate to you based on what is good. And I call evil evil and good good as God calls evil evil and good good. You see, Alan, Alan walks closely with the Lord. This is just an example because I know I can use Alan and he won't get mad and talk bad about me after church. But Alan, let's assume for a minute you were living in sin. You were a thief. We're gonna make it that. And I caught you stealing. Now the nice thing and the easy thing would just to be act like I didn't know, but that would not be the loving thing. Paul says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So the loving thing in that situation says, Alan, we need to talk. Alan, you know you stole from the food line the other day. I saw you steal. Alan, we got to take that gallon of milk back. By the way, Alan, if you ever need a gallon of milk, I'll buy it for you. But you see what I'm saying? Now take that and apply it at a much deeper, serious level. As Tim Keller says, any love that is afraid to confront the beloved, the one loved, is not really love, but a selfish desire to be loved. It makes an idol out of the beloved. It is not loving the person. It is loving the love you get from the person. It is loving yourself more than the person. This might be a real good place to say off to the side. As parents, we're tempted to love being loved by our kids more than we are loving them in truth. Y'all all right? But if we don't tell them what's evil and what's good, if we don't hold them accountable for what's evil in their lives and what's good and steer them and discipline them and train them in the right way, we cannot be truly loving them. Mom and Dad, we love ourselves more than we love their welfare in that moment. Some of y'all are not all right, but you'll get okay in a few days. It'll be all right. Come back to this word. Be horrified by what is evil. Hold fast. Be glued inseparably to what is good. Thirdly, love is family. First part of verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Both the verb in the sentence and also the modifier at the end, all are words used of family love, and such we are. Amen? Love one another with brotherly affection. Love as family. Can you say that there are people in the church that you truly love like brothers, like sisters, like parents, like children? Francis Chan said, something God designed to function as a family has been reduced to an optional weekly meeting. In many churches, you have about as much of a connection to the people who are supposedly your spiritual family as you would to someone who visited the same movie theater as you. And yet, Andy, we were talking about it this morning, just going on out in the hall. We're forever family. Are y'all tracking? You know what Jesus said? There'll be no marriage in heaven. I'm thankful my wife and I are brother and sister in Christ and will forever be, long after we're husband and wife in this world. I'm thankful that with my children, I can say we are brothers and sisters in Christ because one day they will not be my children as they are here on earth, nor will I be their father. Are y'all tracking? Do you see the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ. The people all around you inhabited by the Spirit of God in this room today. Love like family. Number four, love zealously. Verses 10 and 11. Outdo one another. I dare you. Outdo one another in showing honor. I dare you. Y'all get in a competition of out-honoring the other. Just pick somebody out right now. Just pick somebody out in this church. You're going to honor them. You're going to love them. You're going to do good by them more than they're going to. You're not going to let them out, do you? I dare you. I'm not kidding either. I mean, just give it a shot. For the next week, pick somebody and do that. Make an intentional effort to honor them and not let them honor you more. Love zealously. Wonder what would happen. Wonder what would happen in your relationships between now and next Sunday. Do not be slothful in zeal, Paul said. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Sometimes in the body of Christ, the church gets the leftovers of her energy. We're slothful in zeal. How do I know that? Well, I mean, Paul commands us not to be. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years of human history. People struggle to spend all their energy outside the body, and Paul says, look, you've got to spend some in. You're part of a forever family. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Y'all seen a sloth, right? Everybody know what the animal, the sloth, is? What is it, two-toed sloth? Is that right? I mean, them things, it's painful to watch them. They take forever to get a foot. What's Paul saying? Don't be like that. But you know what Paul's saying? He's saying it because some of them were. He looked around the church at Rome. He said, man, some of y'all are, I mean, as far as love, you're moving it. I mean, it's like, you look like a slug on the ground. I used to spend out with my grandma, and we didn't have them at my house, but grandma's house, there's slugs. And every morning there'd be a slug with a trail behind it. It took that sucker all night to make that trail of slime. And that's kind of like some of us in loving in the church, amen? Y'all all right? Paul says, uh-uh, no, quit that. Don't be like that. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent. Burn hot in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now that serve the Lord is in direct reference to loving others in the context. Realize loving one another is first and foremost part of our worship of and service to Jesus. So love zealously. Fifthly, love patiently and prayerfully. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Again, these commands in this verse are not disconnected from love. Love patiently and prayerfully. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Relationships are hard. You need to be rejoicing in the hope we have in God to be able to love in the church sometimes. Amen. Y'all all right? That's real, right? I'm always being honest. You need to be patient because relationships are tribulation sometimes. Amen. Hello? Are y'all all right? Can we just talk like this? Sometimes it's a trial. Sometimes loving that other person is just flat out tribulation. It's hard. And you need to be patient there because the flip side is there's going to come a day when they're trying to love you and guess what? You're tribulation for them. And you want them to be patient with you. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So be patient. And then he says, be constant in prayer. You see, we need a regular dose of hope, patience, and constant prayerful dependence on God's Spirit to love each other well. Don't try to love one another without prayer. By the way, the best thing you can do for anybody is pray for them according to the Word of God. Now, I don't mean pray for them according to your aggravation with them. Amen? Huh? You've never done that, have you? Like me? No, of course not. But we're to pray according to the Word of God. Not according to our aggravation, but according to the Word of God. We're to pray God's good on their lives and into their lives. Even as we then try to stand up and be God's good to them and in their lives in love. Verse 13 says we're to love practically, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Y'all understand what contribute means? Give. Paul just got in your pocketbook and he just said, help people financially when they need it. Give to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And that day, there wasn't hotels and this kind of thing. So there's a lot of whenever people traveled, people just had to stay with each other, especially at that time in the Church of Jesus Christ. They would just open their homes. Oh, that we would learn the ministry of hospitality more today. Our homes, our tables can become a great place for ministry. It's gone out of vogue in the church in America, but it needs to come back in. Amen? That we use our tables and our homes to minister. In 1 John 3, John makes this point explicitly clear, even more clear than Paul has stated it in verse 13. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, if you've seen the mercy of God, you can't not love and even give materially to meet the needs of someone who doesn't have what you do. Can't close your heart against that person and say, God's love abides in you. Seventhly, in verses 14 and 15, we're to love compassionately. Listen to what it says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verses 14 to 16 are kind of transitional. Next week, we'll really talk about enemy love a good bit in the rest of this chapter. These three verses, 14, 15, 16, sort of transitional. But the reality is, sometimes even within the body of Christ, we can be persecuted. There are times when even within the family, there's issues. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If I could just boil this down, maybe it's something like this. Love compassionately. Love the hard to love. Love with sensitive compassion those who are hard to love. Maybe it's because they are persecuting you. They're opposing you in some way. Maybe it's because they're rejoicing in a time of life when you aren't rejoicing, and yet Paul says rejoice with those who rejoice. Or maybe they're going through an extremely difficult time in a low period in their lives when you're really on cloud nine, things are good in your life, and it's hard for you to come down. You don't want to be brought down from the joy and the happiness and the blessing that you're living in that moment to weep with those who weep. And yet Paul says love compassionately. Again, it's the only logical thing for us to do if we've seen the mercy of God toward us. And finally, in verse 16, Paul says, love humbly. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We saw at the beginning of all this in verse 3, when Paul started talking about the church, he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. When he wraps up this discussion in verse 16, he says, never be wise in your own sight. Be humble, love humbly, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So let's just break it down. Is there anybody in the church that you're too good to talk to? Guess what? No, you're not. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. And Paul said, just like Holy God of heaven decided to associate himself with the low, sinful world called humanity and send his son to be one of us that he might save us. So we must live humbly and love humbly. The thing that destroys harmony, that spirit-given harmony between believers who are unified by him, is our own arrogance, our pride, our self-righteousness, our refusal to forgive. Maybe that's the issue for you. To humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another in the body of Christ is the only logical response to the gospel of God. And so if we can summarize these first 16 verses of chapter 12, it's something like this. Paul's talking to us about the priorities of living sacrifices. If you're a living sacrifice, what will your priorities be? Well, you'll be consecrated to God, verses 1 and 2. You'll be wholly given, totally surrendered, sold out to Jesus to do His will according to His word for His glory. But you'll also be committed to the people of God. We've seen that in verses 3 through 16. You'll give yourself sacrificially to serve and love in all the ways we've described today those in the body of Christ. And the body will be built up. And the body will be healthy. And the body will be alive. And the body will be growing. You know what it tells me when I see an unhealthy church? That the members are not loving one another as we've described here. That the members are not serving one another as we've described here. In fact, the members are acting incongruently with the mercies of God that they've seen and heard. And they're not doing the logical thing when you've seen the mercies of God, which is to lay your life down for others like He laid His life down for you. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, not next week, but the next, that living sacrifices also have as priority living compassionately, even to their enemies. Verses 17 to 21 of Romans 12. Love God with all your heart. Love the church with all your heart. Practically. And even love your enemies. For again, God loved me, His enemy. As Romans says, while we were still His enemies, while we were still sinners, enemies of God, He demonstrated His love toward us and that He gave His Son to die for us. To humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another in the body of Christ is the only logical response to the gospel of God. And this kind of love will show the world, Jesus said, exactly how beautiful Jesus truly is and that our hearts do, in fact, treasure Him above all things. You want people to know before you tell them about Jesus? You want them to know that you love Jesus? Then love one another like we've talked about today. Francis Chan says, I believe this generation can kill the consumer mindset in the church and replace it with a servant attitude that thrives even on suffering for His name. We should constantly be seeking renewal, being ready at any moment as the church to discard the elements of church that lead us away from God's heart rather than towards it. Do you believe we can kill the consumer mindset in the church at East LJ Baptist Church? I do. Because we have the gospel of God that shows us the mercy of God. And we have Paul's call to give ourselves as living sacrifices, totally surrendering to God's will according to His word for His glory. And we can, because we're indwelt by His Spirit and empowered by His Spirit, we can do then the tougher work of loving one another as we love ourselves. To humbly give ourselves in sacrificial love to one another in the body of Christ, it's the only logical response to the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus. Let's pray together.